The following is a message recorded during the morning worship service at Valley Bible Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, please visit our website at vbcmt.org.
Please the Lord in our raising of children, home life. So I've asked Tom to kind of lead us off and moderate the time and fire questions at us. We had a work through a list of questions together, and Tom has added his own questions. So we'll see how that goes. But maybe, Tom, if you could maybe lead us out, pray, and then fire away.
Sure. Yeah, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we do give you thanks this evening. It's a joy and privilege for us to be together, to sing together. Thank you just for the gifts and talents that you've given to this body, for the help and assistance to lead us from Scott and Kim, and the privilege it is to sing because you have given us a song in the redemption that we share and that unites us in Christ. Lord, we think to just the wisdom and the great stewardship that is required for honoring you and being faithful in the task of parenting and family life. We want to be faithful. We want to be informed by the scriptures in these things. And so would you use our conversation tonight, our fellowship, our intentional reflection around these things that we might be found faithful and might be glorifying you in all of life, in particular in our homes. We ask for your guidance, your assistance, your smile upon us now, in Christ's name, amen. Okay, so family discipleship being the topic, maybe I was just thinking, if you could just explain what you mean by that, that title, family discipleship. How is parenting, how is family life connected to the Great Commission? We think of that, I guess, as a discipleship passage. So maybe just to start there.
I guess I could lead out there because I'm the one, I think, who titled it family discipleship. If we think about the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So we've got that ongoing part of the Great Commission is to teach obedience to all the commands of Christ. And so that really permeates everything that Christ has commanded us to do. And we know that the New Testament is really the Word of Christ. That is often how it's called. I believe that's Colossians 3:16, it's let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, particularly referring to the New Testament. So the apostles wrote down the words of Christ. We know the whole New Testament can be referred to as the words of Christ. So when we find a command, like one I'm sure we'll talk about tonight, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that would be a command of Christ that we're to be teaching others to obey. And that includes those inside of our home, the children that we've been given. And so part of us fulfilling the Great Commission is to train our children, to teach them all about the things of the Lord, to evangelize them, Lord willing, one day see them baptized, and then to teach them that ongoing role of discipleship. So that's one of the many facets of discipleship. Recently, Tom and I were sitting in a meeting together and was asked about discipleship, what my view of discipleship is. And I wrote this up on a whiteboard that discipleship really has many different levels. If we think about what is discipleship, it's really a difficult term to define. If you've ever thought about it, there's no chapter and verse that says, you know, this is discipleship. In fact, discipleship is not found in the New Testament. We find matheteo, make disciples. We find disciple, mathetes, but we never find discipleship. So this discipleship thing, as we try to define it, is a little bit tricky. A lot of people will define discipleship as a one-on-one meeting at a coffee shop as discipleship. It's kind of a navigator's type model of investing. But really, discipleship is really just faithfully living out the New Testament, which involves a lot around the church, church life, family life, all being included. And so, multiple levels of what discipleship looks like. When we preach, like Tom did this morning, that is discipleship. He's explaining the Word of God, and then he's exhorting obedience to the Word of God. So discipleship is happening in the gathering from the pulpit. And we could say when we do Sunday school class, same thing. When we get together in Bible studies, as a few men have lunch together and talk about the word, as Don leads the men's study on Wednesday morning, that's discipleship. As we work on verses at home with our children, memorizing verses, that's discipleship. And even within a husband and wife relationship, as we encourage one another and help one another follow the Lord, that is discipleship as well. So it's good to have sort of a multi-leveled view of discipleship, family included. Sorry to go a little long there.
No, it's really helpful.
I think that's good evening. Oh, here, I'm all cut up here. Yeah, I think that's very true. Could you read the rest of that?
Yeah, no, if there's anything you want to add here, Kurt, on just what is family discipleship and how is parenting connected to the Great Commission?
Yeah, I think with that, discipleship is, I think of that word often, and I think when somebody says, yeah, I'm discipling somebody, I think, well, what does that mean? What does that look like, right? But I think you summed it up real well, Pastor Joe. It is. It's teaching the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I think, I think to start out with, we give glory to God, right, for what God has given us. You know, I think of the verse, Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. And I think that discipleship and family discipleship really comes from what God has done in our lives, right? There was a long time whether or not I had thought whether I'd even have a family. For some of you who probably don't know, I got married a little bit later than most. I was 35 when Vanessa and I got married. And so there was a little while where, I was wondering if maybe I would have a family.
Yeah.
But I thought if I would, that I desired to raise them up in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord, just because of what the Lord has done in my life. And I'm so thankful. I've been given Vanessa as a gift who desires to do that also. And, the Lord is very gracious. Let's just start there, right?
Yeah.
I can only sit up here because of God's grace and mercy.
Yeah.
Not because of my perfect plans, by no means.
Well, we want to draw from your wisdom and experience, both of you brothers. Thinking just big picture, I know that when our son was born, I was thinking, okay, there's now a task that we have for the next 18 years, maybe longer, hopefully not. No. He's entrusted to us, but if you kind of just zoom out in, as you think about your own children, your own families, what's the goal of parenting? You think about maybe even the big picture from those early days through some of the different phases of walking with children in the home. What is our desire? What are our goals? Maybe there's more than one. How do you think about your aim and your purpose in parenting?
Oh, well.
You should raise your mic up too.
Okay. Can everybody hear me? Early on, Vanessa and I really desired that our kids would come to know the Lord. That's our desire. Whether or not they will, we don't know for sure. But that's our desire.
Yeah.
And we desire to train them up so that they would be used by God. God may have a plan that's not maybe what we even think. But we desire that they would be wholly devoted to the Lord. And we have to often be reminded of that plan, but that is our plan. And I think that's where it starts. And so I think it really started with us when we would pray for them. We would pray and that they would come to know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's, yeah. So.
Yeah, I mean, obviously that, I think we would all agree as parents in this room, we want our kids to know Christ. earnestly. There's no greater thing to know that our kids are walking with the Lord. And, but yet we also recognize that, as you said, we can't do that. And it's not up to us to, we can't push our kids over the line into faith. We can't somehow make them believe or manipulate them into believing. I often think about John chapter 3 and Nicodemus and Jesus saying, it's like the wind, Nicodemus, this new birth, it's outside of you, you can't control it. And no matter how much I would desire to control or manipulate salvation, I can't. And so then I think what we need to strive for more than anything, like everything in the Christian life, is faithfulness. It's trying to be as faithful as we can in parenting. And I think, as we all know, it's not easy. It's kind of slugging it out, trying to be faithful with seasons of doing well and then seasons of kind of waning and getting out of order and then trying to regroup and get back on page. But I think our desire is faithfulness. So the goal is faithfulness and obedience to Christ in the home. As you say, our desire is set on them coming to know Christ. But I think, we come back to a verse like Ephesians 6:4 to train up our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, or however we want to translate those two words. Mm-hmm. That'd be a good place for us. We want to teach our children about the Lord. We want to explain. We want to evangelize them. We want them to know the gospel. We also want them to know the sinfulness of their own hearts. We want them to know what sin is. They need to have a clear recognition of sin. And so they need to be obedient. They need to have submissive hearts that have been corrected and taught. We need to check the rebellion in their hearts. All these principles that we find from Scripture, we need to be faithful to oversee that mm-hmm. as parents.
I think I remember Randy Patton, he spoke here, yes?
Yeah.
Talking about the transition from complete dependence to one day independence, and complete selfishness to one day, by God's grace, a selflessness that desires to live for Christ. Being kind of, as you guys mentioned, born into this world, not knowing the Lord. We'll mention this in just a minute, but Ephesians 2, a child of wrath, and yet laboring, praying for God's work to save as a child of God. So maybe thinking on that idea, I don't know the passage from the Psalms, but I know that we had just read a book recently that uses the psalmist uses a phrase that man speaks forth lies from the womb. Psalm 55, I think it is, says that, you know, in sin my mother conceived me, David says. Ephesians 2, by nature, children of wrath. This is the description of mankind. So kind of knowing that reality, that there is deadness in sin, children of wrath, should we treat our children as believers, like Christians? I was just talking to someone earlier this last month that was saying that he, you know, views his infant as a Christian. Talk to us about how you think through these things, given your anthropology.
Well, I think, as all of you know who have kids or been around kids, that kids, even at the youngest age, have the opportunity to show you their rebellious heart, right? And if I'm honest, my desire when disciplining them or helping them understand that they have a sinful heart is to share the gospel with them. I can't say that every time that I've disciplined my child, it's been out of the right heart, but my desire is to teach them, when we discipline them for something they have done wrong, to teach them that they need the Lord and that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And He is the one really that gives us the power, right, over sin, over our own sin. And so when we would often sit down with them and talk to them about things that they needed correction, we would talk to them and pray with them, asking that the Lord would give them a new heart and give them the strength and the power that they need to obey. Because even myself, I cannot obey without God working within my heart. So I need the Lord's strength to do that. And so a lot of times we would use the principles of Scripture. I don't know that we would always have a verse at hand, but hopefully that's answering the question.
Yeah, so you're bringing, among other principles, God's word around the teaching of the new heart, saying, you know, this this area of disobedience or struggle is evidence of your need for Christ and for the work of regeneration, et cetera, that kind of shepherding.
Yeah. I think going back to Romans chapter 5, right, where it says the law of sin controls us, right? And as an unbeliever, we're dead in the trespasses of our sins. And so we need a renewed heart. We need a new heart to be able to respond rightly to sin and to put it to death. And I can't ask my kids to do what they can't do.
Yeah. I just think it can't be said enough that no one is born a Christian. I think that's just something we got to keep reminding ourselves, that none of us were born Christians. We were all, even if we were born into the best Christian family, we don't naturally come into this world as Christians. We come in as dead in our trespasses and sins. We're enemies of God. We've been blinded by the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4. So all those things are true. They were true of us before we were saved, and they're true of our children born into this world. So our job is to, obviously we want to instruct them and teach them, but we want to expose that sinful heart. Scripture tells us it's there. It doesn't take long before we see it evidenced. And I think that's where we use, where God has given us commands. We're to, as the head of our household, as mothers and fathers, we're to instruct our children. And those instructions are to land on those children. And, you know, Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, I think that's you have that passage, and then you have the corollary passage in Colossians 3. The only two commands given to children, and that's what they are. Children, obey your parents. So God is concerned that children would obey your parents. So even when we give a child a menial command like, go brush your teeth, and the child says, no, I don't want to go do that, or I won't do that, that's a demonstration of rebellion against their God-given responsibility to obey their parents. And when that rebellion rises forth, I think it's our job to point that out and say, that's rebellion, not just against me. It is a rebellion against me because I gave you the command, go brush your teeth. But it's ultimately a rebellion against God, because in Ephesians 6, 1, you're called to obey your parents. And if we're not teaching our children or kind of showing them through the use of commands and imperatives their own sin, a child can kind of go without knowing he's a sinner. And maybe just has like a rudimentary view of the Christian faith as, well, of course, Jesus died for me and he saved me from hell. But just kind of a superficial glazing over of the sinfulness of their heart. But I think it's the wise parent who kind of reveals and shows them their own sinfulness by our use of commands. And whether it's go brush your teeth or whatever it is, wash the dishes, clean your room. And I think it's always helpful to be using when our commands to our children are reflected in Scripture. One what Ashley and I use regularly is Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's such a helpful verse. Here's God's commands for us. Be kind, tender-hearted, that we're to forgive one another. And so when it's don't hit your brother, I could say out of my own authority, don't hit your brother. We don't do that in our household. That's true, and that's fine in one sense. But to say God has commanded you and all of us to be kind, and you're not being kind, and that you're not being tender-hearted to your brother, and therefore that's rebellion against God, and that's evidence of sin, and that's evidence of why you need a Savior. So commands are very helpful, using Ephesians 6, 1, 2, and 3 to kind of expose that sinfulness of the child's heart, and then to apply the gospel to it. This is why you need a Savior. You can't really obey God until God's given you that new heart and he's put his Spirit inside you. And then when God gives you a new heart, you can truly obey and follow him. So we're evangelizing our kids constantly, and we're looking for evidence of the new birth along the way. But I think it's, occasionally we pray before our kids, Lord, would you give them a new heart? Mm-hmm. Would you give them the new heart of the new birth so that they would believe? And I think it's helpful and good for our children to kind of hear that language. I know that there's some theological systems, obviously, who would kind of say children are Christians. They're kind of brought into the covenant family.
Right.
Obviously, we don't think that's biblical or right.
Yeah.
But anything to add there, brother?
No, I think that's great.
Yeah, I was just thinking as you said that we know commands or law. The law functions as a tutor to Christ, and there's a difference even between saying obey because I have said so, even though there's mediated authority in the family, and obey because God has commanded you to. Maybe just continuing down this same path, tell us what it looks like for you brothers to just use God's word in the shepherding of your family. How do you practically use the scriptures? We've talked, obviously, discipling involves teaching. Deuteronomy 6, a key passage, maybe we can look at that in a moment, but there's this diligent teaching, Ephesians 6, this nurturing, this bringing up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Maybe just give a window into what does it look like? How would you encourage the rest of us as far as just how do we use the Word of God in our parenting? We know that that's the source, that's the manual, maybe Proverbs in particular. We have the trust. What does it look like? How are you using God's Word daily, weekly life in your families?
Yeah, I think, I was looking at some of those questions that you had or that we had put together to just think about and reflect on. And I was asking our family if there was a particular verse that we had memorized as a family. And we couldn't really come up with a verse that we memorized as a whole. But there were different verses within our family that we had memorized over time. And I think one of the things I think the kids would even hear me is even in my own thoughts or even my words is sometimes I have to guard what I say. And I think in Psalms it talks about in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He who restrains his lips is wise. And so a lot of times we talk about that verse, and we'll go over that verse quite often. And sometimes it's dad that needs to rehearse that verse with them and pray that verse. And I think the other one I think that I think about is like what you have said, Pastor Joe, is that we need to pray that our kids would have new hearts. And, Scripture says that by grace we are saved through faith, yet not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. So those are just a few of the verses that we have worked on as a family. But I think that's an area we can even work on still more. As a family to do that. I know that the kids all have a verse that they work on, and that's our desire for them. I know that they have memorized verses in the past. Hopefully we're not prolonging this too long, but when Vanessa and I had each one of our children, again, this is by the grace of God, and I think just by godly men speaking into my life, one of the things that I read as a young man was Christian Living in the Home by Jay Adams. And those were just some of the things that just brought my mind to think about some of the things that we would do. And one of the things we desired to do, and really, I don't know, maybe came from my parents, I don't know. When I was born, my mom and dad kind of had a struggle with having me. She was laboring for 24 hours. And so they came upon the verse in James, they basically gave me James 5:11, and it talks about the patience of Job. Anyway, kind of with that, we thought, well, maybe it would be good to give our kids a verse. And so, you know, just by God's grace and mercy, we did that. And our desire in those verses were to help our kids know that we really desire that they would know and honor and glorify God in their lives. We still have a long way to go. I guess in one sense, we're in the testing phase where, you know, and so I hope and pray that God will be merciful to us.
Thank you, brother. Joe, let's hear from you on that same question, just how you're using God's word practically in the parenting task.
Yeah. I just wanted to come back to that Deuteronomy 6 passage that I think Kurt already mentioned. And I was just thinking about how important it is. Obviously, verse 5 there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the command. And then the verse 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And we know that verse 7 then talks about teaching our children. But I think it should just be said that how important it is that we would have God's word upon our heart, and in a sense that we would be studying, thinking about, meditating upon Scripture, and that Scripture first and foremost would be changing us, that we'd be being sanctified and changed by the word of God, that it would be on our hearts, and then we deploy it in our families. Verse 6, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. So obviously there's just this practiced way of life where the word of God is just intersecting with everything we do, whether it's lying down or rising up, or it's bound on our hand, it's the frontals on our forehead. It's just all of life is revolving around the word. So I've just wrestled with, what does that look like? How do I bring the word of God, and so it kind of permeates all of life? And yeah, I don't know that we excel here, but it's something I've thought about a lot. And that little resource on family worship, Don Whitney just talked about this verse and said, at least if there's a point in the day where you're regularly connecting around the word of God as a family, that's one way to have the word of God kind of infiltrating your home. And so that book, when I first discovered it and read it about 8 years ago, really impacted me. And I just knew immediately after reading it, this is something I got to do. Ashley and I just picked up the practice when David was very young of, you know, having a time. And the best thing about that book is, I think when you hear family worship, it just sounds so intimidating. I think fathers think, I got to be preparing sermons and to give to my family every night. And Whitney's like, no, you just read, and then you pray, and then you sing. And it's like read, pray, sing, very simple, around the word of God. And when I saw it, I was like, I can do that. I can read the scriptures, then we can pray, and then we can sing. And you know, some evenings together, I will comment and provide some color on the passage, but other times we're just reading. Just reading God's word together, then we're praying, then we're singing. And it, you know, 5 to 10 minutes, it's not long and drawn out. Our kids are little and wrestling them on the couch. And obviously that doesn't, often there's many nights that go by that we don't do that. I mean, it's when things work out. I would like to say more nights than not, we are doing it. So that's one, I think, thing that I would love to see just kind of emphasized in our church is kind of a checkpoint, a time where that might look differently for different families around breakfast, Saturday mornings, you know, after evening meal, but where we're kind of bringing the word of God and we're reading it together. I think something like that is very helpful. And then I think the other thing is just to think again about how we're instructing our children and to tie our instructions to commands in Scripture. Just thinking through of, you know, like something we've wrestled through is, and I'm sure other parents can relate to this, the natural desire to brag or boast in oneself, where, you know, a child will kind of naturally take pride in himself and will express that to his brother or sister in a haughty way. And so it's like, well, we could say, don't brag. That sounds terrible. Don't do, you know, you can instruct the kids in any way, but I think if you can bring scripture to bear, so Proverbs 27 says, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So if that verse becomes like just a repeated refrain as we're teaching our children, we don't want you to be proud and boastful about yourself, because God has said this in his word, and you're rebelling against God. And so that using the word of God, it shows rebellion against. So it's just thinking, I think it's taking all of life and bringing it under the word of God. And in a way, I think being a parent has helped me be more obedient to Christ, because I'm thinking about the way I do things and why I do them, and then comparing them to scripture and going, well, what is the verse that challenges that behavior that I know is wrong? How can I? Because then I'm having to teach that verse to my kids, and they know it, and that means I need to obey it. And again, Deuteronomy 6 says these things should be on your heart first. So it would be terribly unhelpful if I'm having this expectation upon my kids, but I don't live that way. Mm-hmm. And so that, again, we need to be first obeying scripture ourselves.
I remember hearing a brother pastor talking about how in their family, if they were talking about scripture without really kind of having a finger in the text, like where does it say that, or what does the scriptures actually say, then the kids had to give up a nickel or something like that. Because we want our convictions, our thinking to be driven by the specifics of God's word, is what I hear you saying. I've got two questions here. Oh, I have more than that. I also want to maybe be able to take any questions if something's on your mind. But there's two things I'm thinking about. One is broad, and that is, as you think about maybe things that you're burdened for, as you think about the Christian church at large or believers today, in really what would maybe represent blind spots or weaknesses or errors in parenting. Maybe you've seen that and you've lived it in your own home. Maybe you look out in our church family or more broadly in Christianity and you say, you know, these represent landmines or concerns or areas of deception. Maybe it relates to priorities or to discipline or some category. Kind of want to hear from you there. That's one thing. I want to ask about, we're raising boys, Lord willing, to become masculine men, and girls, by God's grace, to grow up into women. How are you thinking about those dynamics, even with respect to younger children? So those are sort of two questions that I have, but I want you to maybe think through answers that are brief there, so that we can have maybe a minute or so, a few minutes. Anybody have a question that you'd like to ask? That's okay. So we have at least one, and that may stoke a couple others. Yeah. So maybe those two questions. Would it be helpful, brothers, to have those questions? Talk about those.
You're a moderator.
It's helpful. I'd like to know your answers.
Well, let me just shoot a couple of things that I'm concerned. Of course, there's always the movement or just the natural tendency of our hearts to avoid corporal punishment, spanking, discipline. And so there's just always going to be, in every generation, I think there's going to be a movement saying, you should not spank your kids. Not helpful. Old, antiquated idea. We shouldn't do that anymore.
Yeah.
The problem is you just can't get around that in Scripture, particularly the book of Proverbs. He who spares the rod hates his son. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Discipline. I mean, this is just touching on this, but we need to obviously think about. Couldn't go into it deeply now, but just having a right view of discipline and spanking, to not neglect or spare the rod. We need to know how to wield the rod in a godly way and use it. If we neglect it, I think we're doing so to our children's own destruction. Scripture warns us against that. So that'd be one error. Another one would be kind of the
gospel-centered, give them grace, not holding them to obedience, not expecting them to obey.
Yeah.
I just think that's an error as well. I mean, God has commanded them to obey, and so we should expect obedience from our children, and that's hard and challenging, and that often leads into discipline. And so
right.
Those are two kind of concerns, that kind of the movement that draws back from expecting obedience from children. I think again, it really doesn't set our kids up well to understand their own sinfulness and then the gospel, because they don't really understand their sinfulness, because we never hold them accountable for obedience. And so those would be two things that just immediately come to my mind. Anything else to add?
Yeah, I think so too. I think sometimes we think that if our kids are coming to church with us and they're going to Sunday school class and they're listening to the sermon, then that they should have a good idea of what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. But I think often, and I think I can find myself in the same trap, is that we as men are called to teach our children and to lead them and to guide them in the Word of God. And so I think there's sometimes maybe a disconnect sometimes that can happen just with when life gets busy, if we're not focused on, we need to be teaching our children, like you have been saying, the Word of God. And you know, I guess if I was to look back and say, you know, we too, I can't remember exactly why, but maybe Vanessa would remind me when, but early on, we had a burden to read the scriptures through to our kids. And one of the reasons was, you know, when I grew up in church, you know, I don't know too many of you know my background, but I grew up in a Bible-believing home since I was, born, basically. And I got to high school and college, and there were some big gaps in the Scripture for me. The Old and New Testament were far from reconciled in my mind. From, you know, looking back to the Israelites, and now we have the church age, and what does that look like? And, you know, I would really have to say, in God's grace, Vanessa has worked really hard to daily read through the scriptures with our kids. And so we're probably going on maybe 8, 9, 10 years of reading through the scriptures. Not again every day, but most days. Mm-hmm. She reads through with them. And the other thing that she does, and that's one of the reasons I can't take credit for it, but one of the reasons we can kind of sit up front without being too big of a, and maybe we are, please tell us, of a big of a distraction, is that she desires to teach them what it's like to be in a church service when we're reading Scripture.
Sure.
And so the kids can't get up and get down, and they learn to sit, and they learn that the Word of God needs to be listened to, and it is our authority for life and godliness. Another thing too is I think you're right. I think there's a, even in my heart, I see it when we're teaching our kids whether they like something or don't like something, or I mean, sometimes we don't always know whether it's sin or not, right? But helping them understand they need to obey out of obedience. And we need to be gracious as parents. We don't need to be parents who lay down the law, right? But I think sometimes teaching them, they need to obey not because they want to, not because mm-hmm. they feel like it, but because it's right to do. Teaching that to them, when I'm working on that too, is it's just the grace of God. Learning how to love them enough to say, you know, I'm going to get off my chair and I'm going to go deal with a situation. Because sometimes you just rather let it slide, right? Mm-hmm. You're sitting down, you're tired, and you just rather let it go. But here's an opportunity to share the gospel with our kids when they know they've done something wrong.
So I hear you saying the error of nurturing comfort, the error of shallow instruction in the teaching stewardship, the error of pulling back from requiring obedience as a biblical theme, the error of neglecting discipline, and the error of a kind of that sort of gentle parenting, how did you call it, Joe? Gospel-centered, pulling back from giving commands. Is that kind of, yeah. That's helpful, thank you.
You know, one other thing I was reminded by when some friends of ours were at our house today, you know, sometimes we need to tell our children we were wrong. Yeah. And confess our sin to them and say, you know, my attitude or my heart was not right. Will you please forgive me? Because we don't always have the right heart when it comes to discipline.
Yeah, what a great word. That's probably the error of arrogant parents, or, you know, that we can't confess our own sins and acknowledge our own sins to our kids. It's so needed and good. Maybe just another one to touch on is just a truncated gospel that would just kind of equate to our goal is to evangelize our kids, and we tell them about hell, get them scared, pray this prayer, you're saved, congratulations, we did it. And then we kind of live like, oh, our kids are saved, and
they prayed the prayer.
They prayed the prayer, they're in, and we just relax. Then we might get shocked in high school when they're not actually following Christ.
Yeah.
But there, of course, that's always out there as well. And I don't think that's really prevalent in our church family, but that's there as well. And we need to have, that kind of idea. If we just keep talking to our kids about the gospel and keep teaching them about Christ until Christ is formed in them, as Galatians says, and we see the fruit of salvation. So, good.
We can maybe come back to boys and girls, men and women. Maybe Trevor, and then I saw another hand too. Do you want to share your question?
I was curious if you have thoughts on family worship for a large age range.
Yeah, if you couldn't hear that. Thoughts on family worship for over a large age range of kids in the home.
Yeah, I can just speak to what I've experienced, and obviously we've got 5 kids now. Praise the Lord. Jack sleeps. He's usually not in family worship, to be honest. He's in some other place. But with our 4, I've noticed that our conversations have gotten deeper. We're able to discuss deeper things than we used to. It was more simple things initially with just younger kids, but now with our 2 older boys getting older and understand, they can sit there and we can talk and we'll get something in the passage will stick out that we talk with, and we're talking through and talking about how that relates to life. And the younger 2 just kind of sit there. And sometimes I think they're just learning by gleaning, and I'm sure it's over their heads, but they're often sitting there quietly. So sometimes this, the modeling of the older kids helps the younger kids fall in line. I don't know. I think we're just kind of faithfully doing the same things over and over again. We got a close to a decade's age gap there, but I think we need to keep teaching the older ones and teaching the younger ones. And then obviously, I think we're thinking about how do we got to disciple each kid as where they're at. And so as each kid has things that rise up in their life, we need to be pulling them aside, disciplining them, hopefully using the Word of God in that process. We have a little verse book in our home that we just use that were kind of like our family verses that we all memorize, and occasionally around family worship we'll just run through them. And I just keep these verses fresh in the kids' minds. And again, this is not every night, this is sometimes a once a week thing, but just the kids can rattle these verses off then. And I particularly find verses that address like the sins that I'm seeing going through. Like when we enter a new phase, I'm going, what do I say? What does God's word speak? How does it speak to this issue? What verse can I pull in? Then we memorize that verse, and then we can use that in our family discipleship. So I hope that helps, Trevor.
One of the things that we have done in our scripture reading is you know, when scripture says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, we, just in our personal family, have decided that we're going to read the whole scripture to our kids. We're not going to skip over anything in the scripture. Now, we may not talk a lot about some of the things that may happen, you know, in the Old Testament when they're talking about difficult things. And some of the younger kids may not grab a hold of and I'm not going to give you any examples just because it, you know, one of the things, again, just the Lord has given me a gracious and wife to remind the kids what stood out to you in your reading. And, you know, it's taken some of the younger ones quite a little bit of a time to start thinking about what she's reading. But now I'm surprised at what they'll come up with, what was interesting to them in the scripture. So I guess I think sometimes we forget that even though it might be a deep concept, or that they can't start learning it at a young age, and they might even surprise us of how much they might understand about it.
I was thinking too, I'm remembering a friend, and in the realm of family worship with like smaller kids, this would be still old enough that they're listening, but like, you know, engaging those smaller kids with a question that is so simple and easy, almost a like a restatement back of the scripture. So if you're, you know, reading a passage, Deuteronomy 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgment which the Lord has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land. And then turning and saying, Johnny, what are we supposed to do, or what are we supposed to do with the word of God? Do it in the land. And, you know, just a real straightforward question, whereas there might be interaction like Joe was describing kind of with some of your older boys. That's so helpful.
Yeah, and to that, I think you're right. I think even just the other night reading, asking little simple retention questions can be helpful, because I'm just trying to, just like any teacher would do, you're trying to keep their minds in it.
Right.
Well, what did you say? What town did they just go to? Where are they at? You know,
Bethlehem.
Like, yeah. Just repeating things like that can be helpful. And I will say, we did use, we haven't in a while, but we used some of those kind of children's Bibles with pictures, particularly when our kids are younger.
Yeah.
I feel bad for our younger ones now, because we don't often spend, we have just the Word of God. But I think that can be a helpful tool,
yeah,
as we're kind of thinking big picture about the Bible altogether. So.
Okay, we're gonna do pie, but I see. Did you have a question?
It's kind of a deep question, maybe not a deep question, but long-winded. Do you guys have any verses or wisdom on raising men in a feminized world and girls in a sexualized world?
That kind of circles back to our question.
Yeah.
Great question, Jordan. So. Yeah. Verses on raising men in a feminized world and raising girls in an over-sexualized world. Feel free to go. I'm just repeating the question.
Yeah. Well, you know, I guess for me, I would start in Genesis. You know, where Genesis chapter 1, where, or actually chapter 2, where basically God tells us, right, how he made men and women, right? And I think, you know, you can derive a lot from this, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, for this, or backing up here, starting at verse 22, the Lord fashioned into women the rib which he had taken from man and brought to her the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, And they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. And I think, you know, starting from Genesis and how God created men and women, right? Mm-hmm. And unlike any other being, God created man in his image. We are not animals. We're not like animals because God gave us in his image. And then I think, you know, just starting with the two different roles, right, men and women, that's where I would start. And then go into the New Testament, and maybe you can speak more to that. But
yeah, that's a great question, Jordan. I think that's something I'll continue to think through, particularly for our daughter as she gets older. But as I've just kind of looked ahead at that time, I just think a key passage for the raising of girls has got to be 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and particularly verses 3 and 4. Yeah, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And this is specific language about godly women thinking about how to cultivate that in our daughters that we're raising up, the gentle and quiet spirit. That's something that God has specifically called women to be. And so that's one passage that kind of jumps out of my mind as one that I think should be kind of, as I'm thinking about raising teenage daughters, I mean, some of you men could probably speak to this better than I could, but I think that would be a passage that I'd be wanting to turn to over and over again. And I think for men, I think, you know, we want to raise masculine men who are leaders. And I think in some parts of the culture today, it'd be like, well, we should teach them about Samson killing things with a jawbone or something like that would be the masculine men. But that's really not the idea we're going for. We're going for holiness, godliness, which means every area of our young men's lives, we want them to fear and honor the Lord. So I think even things like, you know, in Matthew 5, when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, that's what a man does. He stands upon his word, and he knows what his word is. Or 1 Peter 5:5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, that we'd be raising up humble-hearted young men who are not proud and boastful. And so I think it's just teaching our young men not to be macho, not to be tough guys, but to obey God in every area of life. And I think we're kind of in, there's just kind of a segment of Christianity today that's more just consumed with being macho rather than being godly. And I think that in this particular cultural moment, I think we can get sucked into that movement and be just thinking about rah-rah toughness. Yeah. Rather than raising godly boys. And of course we want our boys to be tough and leaders, and they will if they're following the Lord. I mean, what is that? 1 Corinthians 16:31, act like men. That means something, that they're to lead, you know? So we want our boys to be God-fearers. And I think of the sluggard often. We don't want our children to be sluggard. It's kind of, I think my boys probably hear me say the word sluggard too much because I just don't want them to be sluggards. I think that's very important. They need to be hardworking. They need to be disciplined. Yeah. I hope that helps.
I was just thinking about the book of Proverbs. I mean, there's from Proverbs 31, which is actually instruction from a father to a son about godly femininity. So Proverbs 5 and 7 give both the foolishness of a young man without self-control and also the kind of the seductress. I think thinking about maybe unique, you used feminization and sexualization. I think thinking about the deep fleshly passions that drive those errors, not that this is along the lines of gender, but just probably thinking about vanity and self-indulgence versus self-control. I mean, Titus 2 verse 6 gives one thing to the young men that we're to go, that we're to be about, and we're to then promote in the next generation, and that's self-control. All those virtues given to other groups in Titus' letter, older men, older women, younger women, the young men are to be self-controlled. And so I think we just need to maybe be accumulating a passage list. I think there's lots in Proverbs, some of these others that you brothers mentioned, and just become students of those passages so that they're mulled over in our minds and we're beginning to, I guess, derive principles out of those key passages that talk about men and women. First Thess 2 talks about the complementary nurturing, mothering sweetness of a mother and this kind of exhorting, charging authority of a father. So those passages need to be on our minds and become students of them so that we can trace maybe implications from text to practice. But great question.
Yeah, I just wanted to emphasize that. I think that's it. It's really just having that kind of intentional heart as fathers, as we lead our home, to be then going to the Word of God and what are my kids going through, and then how do I use the Scripture to help them? How am I discipling them in the things of the Lord? And I think it's kind of a group effort here as a church. I don't think none of us have this figured out. We're kind of learning as we go, encountering new things. Well, and I love being able to bounce that off other guys. Hey, how have you faced this issue? What can we do? What are you using? Yeah. Where we'd be practicing Deuteronomy 6 together as a church family and encouraging one another in this work and kind of having that expectation that we're all doing this in our homes and we're not just, as fathers, becoming lazy and not neglecting to train up our children as we're particularly commanded to do in Ephesians 6:4.
And I think we can't forget, right, that we have an enemy that is seeking to deceive the hearts of men. And I think the world does a good job of deceiving the hearts of men, and also the evil one, Satan, does too. And I think, you know, having those verses, I think, are great too. And I think one of the things that's also in my life that's been very helpful is a passage like Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of the Lord is, that which is perfect, acceptable in every good work." And, you know, I can't tell you how many times, whether I'm at work or just wherever I might be, and different things will come up, and I'll be like, yeah, oh no, that's not right. You know, I can't be thinking that way. I need to be thinking according to God's Word. And I think as we raise our kids to see the Word of God as our authority, then the world won't become their authority. The Word of God will. And again, all of this comes in by the grace of God, right? We are called by God, like you said, Pastor Joe, to be the spiritual leaders of our home as men, and to teach and lead our children, and that's what we are responsible for. And pray that they would not become like this world. And then we entrust them to God, don't we?
Well, we're after time. Maybe I see a couple. There's more. How about we do this? I want to hear your question, but we'll pray. Is that what I should do? I feel like we have one from Zach.
Yeah, we can take it.
All right, Zach, what's your question? That's a good question. I had that question written down. I just didn't get to it. Yeah.
Yeah. You're right. We don't come from that kind of confessional background that as a church that we have a catechism. I personally have nothing against catechisms. I think there's some good ones out there. My one concern with a catechism is there's answering questions like, what is the end of man? Or what's the purpose of man? And then it's often the answer is articulating, it's not a chapter and verse, it's a man's articulation of theology. It's a man's explanation, which is good. I think it's good to teach children scripture, but I just, we did use a very simple catechism for a while when our boys were younger, and I just came away often thinking, like, I would rather have them regurgitate scripture to me. Like, I just want God's word in their minds rather than articulated theology. And that's not bad. I think if I had all the time in the world, I would love to do that. I think it's good. I think we should teach our children theology. But I just think I just came to the point where I'd rather be rehearsing scripture with our kids than man's articulation of biblical ideas. I just think what scripture says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17, or 1 Peter 1, born again by the living, enduring word of God. And so I just think we immerse our kids with scripture and teaching them scripture, and knowing that, I just think God uses his word to convert our children. Mm-hmm. And so I have nothing against them. I think they're great. I would just kind of want to bring in a strong emphasis on quoting scripture. The one resource we used was, I think it's like My First Questions series. I can't tell you the author. It's just a little simple yellow book with a cartoon character on it that had really simple questions, and it was helpful for a time. We've not used that little book in a while, and that's partly because I just grew more to I just want them memorizing scripture. Anything to add there?
Yeah, we haven't used a catechism, but I do think that there is some good things with them, just like you've said. I think, one of the things it can help you with is making sure you're asking or you're teaching your kids all the questions in scripture. But I like that also, the thought that, we don't want to just teach our kids an answer, right? It needs to be of the heart. And we can teach them the right answer, but is that their heart? And I think just coming back to scripture, I believe, will really teach them the heart, right? So it's not just an answer.
And being faithful to just apply scripture to issues of life. I mean, that, again, that's the Deuteronomy 6 pattern. So, again, catechisms can be a helpful element to bring in, not opposed to them. Yeah.
I could pick your guys' brain for another hour, and maybe I will at another time. Over lunch, but I think it's good to be thinking about these questions. I mean, it's good to, as families, be talking about it. Obviously, we've talked, and helpfully so, you guys have mentioned just the responsibility of men and fathers. We know that moms are doing just such a huge part of the brunt work of this discipling task. So maybe, would you pray, Joe, for our fellowship, for families, for dads, for moms, and we can be paused for tonight?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we do just thank you for the blessing of children that you've given to us as families and as a church family, that you've entrusted them to us, Lord. We do recognize that word, that it is a stewardship that we have received both as families and as a church to raise up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we pray that we could do this task faithfully, that we'd be faithfully committed to teaching and training our children, and knowing that there is this sinful, innate rebellion in their hearts that needs to be checked, and it's our responsibility to check that sinfulness in their heart with the Word of God, and then to teach them the gospel over and over again. So, God, we do just ask corporately as a church family that you'd grant us faithfulness and grace to keep going. Lord, I pray that we would be gracious with one another as we all figure this out, and everyone in the room is in a different place, and some have raised children, and some are just having their first child. And Lord, I pray that we would just be growing together as a church family in this, and that we'd be coming alongside one another in graciousness and humility and helping one another in this great task. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity just to enjoy some fellowship together tonight around some pie and ice cream. Lord, we just pray you'd bless our conversations. May they be honoring to you. And we just pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.